The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I left home this morning for church, my wife's parting words to me today were, "Tell a good story." Well, brothers and sisters, this is the best story that I know. I once read that Johann Sebastian Bach claimed that he could hear the first 4 or 5 measures of another composer's work and then finish that composition himself as the actual composer had intended. Now, that's not really an outrageous or arrogant assertion, not really. Bach insisted that any competent composer could have done the same. It is simply a recognition that Baroque music then, and whatever it is that passes for music today, was and is formulaic. It develops according to an established pattern, common structure. Pop songs today, think Taylor Swift here. Pop songs generally have this pattern: intro, verse, pre-chorus, chorus, rinse and repeat, that just means more of the same, bridge, and outro. Now, the intro introduces the musical theme of the song, the rhythm, the key, the chord progression. Any good record producer could hear the intro of a song and know pretty well what is to follow. Like Bach said, it's all there in the first 4 or 5 measures. Now, this is true to a lesser extent, but it's still true with many sermons. Listen well to the intro. By the way, that's the part of the sermon that I'm delivering right now. Listen well to the intro, and you may well be able to predict how the sermon is going to develop. Now, when I was young, and still often today, the typical sermon format was this: intro, 3 points, closing, beat the Baptist to the buffet. The intro announces the theme, usually in scriptures, sometimes in a prayer, perhaps even in a brief overview of the 3 points to follow. Hearing just that much, hearing just the intro, many other preachers could complete the sermon quite satisfactorily, and many attentive parishioners could predict where the sermon is going. So now it's time to test that out. In my intro thus far, I've told you that Bach could listen to the first 4 or 5 measures of an unknown composition and then complete it. I've explained that this was likely true because music then and now has an established structure. I've even shown you the common format of a pop song, for example. And then, in a strategic move, I switched topics from musical composition to homiletics, to preaching. A sermon, like a song, often has a structure, and the content may sometimes be predicted from the intro. So, where do you expect me to go now with this sermon? Can you predict my next move? Assuming I'm not being intentionally deceptive, of course. You might reasonably expect me to show you how this works using a real sermon as an example. And that's exactly what I intend to do, using not one of my own sermons, but one of our Lord's, Jesus' first recorded sermon in Luke's gospel. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That is all that St. Luke provides us of Jesus' sermon proper right here. I presume that there was more. St. Luke more than implies it, but, well, we don't have it. So we have to consider this not as the full sermon, but rather as the intro to the sermon that follows. I want to suggest to you that the rest of St. Luke's gospel, the entirety of his gospel, is the sermon that follows from this intro. Not just what we hear Jesus say, but also what we see Jesus do. In this intro, Jesus announces the inbreaking, the inauguration of the kingdom of God in his person and in the people's presence, the first fruits of the great vision of Isaiah the prophet. What then should we expect to see as this sermon develops over the next 3 years? Well, if Bach was right, and if I'm right to extend Bach's claim from musical composition to sermon, then it is all there in the intro. Good news to the poor, liberty for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, liberty for the oppressed, and jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the restoration and renewal of all things. And my friends, taken together, this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He even names it as euangelion, as good news, as the good news of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you can work through all the dense theology of St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, and you should do, to see how all this good news works out. But you will find there no better explication of the gospel than these words of the Lord: blessing for the poor, liberty for the captives, healing for the blind, and by extension, for all those with all sorts of physical and spiritual illnesses, freedom for the oppressed, and jubilee, God's putting to rights of all things, including ourselves, all things that we have desecrated through our complicity with the world, the flesh, and the devil. From this intro, this is what we expect to see in Jesus' great sermon that comprises the rest of St. Luke's gospel. And it is so. In my Bible, you don't even have to turn the page to see this begin unfolding. Jesus leaves Nazareth for Capernaum, and there he teaches with authority in the synagogue. And though we don't have his lesson plan, I think we can state with confidence that in his teaching, he announces the good news of the kingdom of God, not with words only, but with deeds of power. Because right there, in the midst of the synagogue, a demon manifests, and Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and casts it out with just a word, setting at liberty the man who had been oppressed, just as the intro of the sermon had said. Then from the synagogue, Jesus goes to Simon Peter's house, and learning that Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever, Jesus rebukes the fever and heals her. And later that same day, when the Sabbath is over, multitudes come, the sick and those bringing their sick with them. And Jesus lays hands on every one of them and heals them of physical and spiritual disease. Almost certainly, some blind recovered their sight, just as the intro had said. Then continuing to peruse the text, we see in short order, Jesus cleanse a leper, heal a paralytic, restore a man's withered hand. Oh, and then Jesus speaks great good news to the poor, the captives, the oppressed, those longing for jubilee. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." It was all there in the intro, in that so very brief word in the synagogue of Nazareth, and now we hear it and see it playing out in the sermon of Jesus' life. Blessing for the poor, liberty for the captives, healing for the blind, and by extension, for all those with all sorts of illnesses, freedom for the oppressed, and jubilee, God's putting to rights of all things, including ourselves, all things that we have desecrated through our complicity with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the gospel. This is kingdom come. This is the intro to the sermon fleshed out in the life of Jesus and in the lives of flesh and blood people. This presentation of the gospel, which is Jesus' own presentation of the gospel, doesn't look much like Campus Crusade's four spiritual laws or the oft-trod Romans road. There is no talk of man's sin and separation from God. There's no mention of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. There's no insistence upon accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. No promise of heaven if you do, and warning of hell if you don't. There's no sinner's prayer. So some would say that this is not the gospel at all. The problem with saying that is simple. Jesus says in word and deed that it is the gospel. Jesus says the good news, the gospel, is blessing for the poor, liberty for the captives, healing for the blind and for all those with all sorts of illnesses, freedom for the oppressed, and jubilee. Jesus says that the gospel is all about what God is doing in and through His Son to inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So what about all these other more familiar aspects? What about sin and separation from God? It is absolutely true. That is the condition of all fallen men and women born into this fallen world. Subject to death, in bondage to sin, under the dominion of the fallen powers, separated from God. But that is not good news. That is not gospel. The gospel is the proclamation of liberty for those captive to sin, death, and the powers. What about Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension? It is all absolutely true, and it is all absolutely essential for the gospel. But it is not in itself the gospel. Rather, it is the power of the gospel. It is the means by which and through which the gospel is realized. It is the victory of Jesus by which He conquered sin, put death to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. No death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, no gospel. As our Eucharistic liturgy proclaims, in obedience to your will, He stretched out His arms upon the cross and offered Himself once for all, that by His suffering and death we might be saved. By His resurrection, He broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under His feet. As our great High Priest, He ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. What of accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, that is non-negotiable. It is the first of the affirmations of the rite of holy baptism. The question is posed, do you turn to Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Lord and Savior? And the answer is required, I do. No other answer is permitted. As for those who are baptized as infants and so do not take the vow for themselves at baptism, there is this word in the preface for confirmation. The Anglican Church requires a public and personal profession of the faith from every adult believer in Jesus Christ. Confirmation or reception by a bishop is its liturgical expression. Accepting Jesus as one's personal Lord and Savior in baptism is not the gospel, but it is the way each of us receives the gospel. It is the way in which each of us is enfolded into the gospel so that the gospel becomes good news for us. Heaven and hell? Surely that's part of the gospel. Well, yes and no. Hell is not part of the gospel because it is in no way good news. Rather, hell is that eternal separation from God that one willingly chooses when one rejects the gospel. Hell is the anti-gospel. Eternal poverty, eternal captivity, eternal blindness, eternal oppression, eternal loss, and eternal death. Lord, have mercy. May it never be so for those we love. May it never be so for those whom God loves. As for heaven, it is part of the gospel, but not as it is so often portrayed. Heaven is not a place to which our disembodied souls eternally escape the confines of this world and the confines of our bodies when we die. That notion entirely ignores resurrection. No, heaven is God's realm, which one day will be joined to the new earth, where we in our resurrected bodies will dwell with God and He with us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Now, brothers and sisters, that is gospel. That is good news, isn't it? The description of that union of heaven and earth sounds so very much like the intro to Jesus' sermon, to His own proclamation of the gospel. No tears, no death, no mourning or crying or pain anymore. All of those will be old tales, long forgotten, when the scripture has been fulfilled. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is the gospel according to Jesus. According to the intro of His sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth all those years ago, and the full text of it in His every word and deed that followed. And all of us, having received the euangelion, the good news, the gospel, have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim it, to be evangelists in our world, in our time, not only with our lips, but in our lives. And this commission is not optional. It is not only for some, but for us all. That is the thrust of Jesus' very sobering words in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The proof of Jesus' faithfulness to his Father was his proclamation of the gospel in word and deed. The proof of our faithfulness to Jesus is our proclamation of the gospel in word and deed. We have that from Jesus himself. And so, brothers and sisters, it is now our God-given vocation, an inherent part of our Christian identity as prophets, priests, and kings, to go forth into the world proclaiming the gospel, even as Jesus himself did. Good news to the poor, liberty for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, liberty for the oppressed, jubilee, the year of our Lord's favor, the restoration and renewal of all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.